All right. Sound good? Awesome. All right, so let's get into the book of James. All right, so what did I propose the theme of James to be? Well, that's one thing you remember. Yeah, everybody remembers that I told you you're going to feel uncomfortable. But that's not the theme. Jen?
Oh, I was teasing you. A book of straw.
A book of straw. Well, we may get far enough to discuss. There's a scripture that caused a very famous person to call James the book of straw. But that's not the theme of James. Okay. I can tell the teacher didn't do a very good job because the students don't remember the theme. Right. That's very close. Blaine says living the Christian life. Was the word faith? You were going to use the word faith?
Patience.
All right. Basically, your life should match your faith. All right. That's the theme of James. It's a very practical book. So the idea then is, as you read James, what God is trying to get you to do is to challenge you to consider whether the way you live your life is in agreement with what you say you believe in. I got that? And that is a recurring theme that comes throughout the book. All right, now, like I said, James is the closest thing in the New Testament to what we call wisdom literature. All right, the most famous example of wisdom literature would be the book of Proverbs, but also Ecclesiastes. And so it has that nature. Therefore, it doesn't have a clear outline and point. If you read the book of Proverbs, it's not like some series of points, each that comes from the other, that develops and all that. It's just, he says this, then he says that, and then he says this, and he says that. Sometimes he says the same things 14 times in different places and in different ways. So James is a little bit like that. I'm going to put our outline up on the screen in a minute, and the outline will be somewhat helpful. If you study, say, the book of Romans, the outline is very helpful. If you study Galatians, very helpful. The book of Luke, very helpful. In the book of James, the outline is only somewhat helpful because it's essentially like a series of proverbs. Challenging you. Okay, got it? So, some of the sub-themes. I heard somebody say patience. Who said patience? Jan said patience. Okay. Wisdom, faith, humility, very practical Christian character traits. We talked about the author. The way to study James is to read it for practical application and read it to be challenged and made uncomfortable if that is what's needed. Here's my outline. Real religion, real faith, real wisdom, and the need for prayer. We're going to finish the section on real religion tonight, and we're going to start the section on real faith. I would say probably the section of James that we are most familiar with probably is James chapter 2, I would say. All right, so we talked about James 1, 2 through 8. We talked about facing trials and perseverance, right? And then we talked about wisdom. And, what does wisdom have to do with facing trials? It's just not clear. The connection's not obvious. But in facing trials, we can have wisdom, that sort of thing. Okay, great. And then we started talking about the rich and the poor. That's kind of where we ended. He only makes a little tiny comment about the rich and the poor here, and then he's going to talk about the rich and the poor at least two other times. So he keeps coming back to this thing about the rich and the poor. All right, and the point he's making in James 1, 9 through 11 is essentially those who endure relative poverty for the sake of the kingdom will grow and will be stronger. So be cautious about the desire for wealth. Because wealth, although is not bad in and of itself, the desire for wealth is sort of goes against Christian growth. Okay. let me read the transition verse, and then we'll start the next section. Okay, James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So what theme is he returning to here? Perseverance. When did he talk about that? Just a few verses ago. So he's going to keep coming back to this. He's going to keep coming back to the idea of persevering under trial. Perseverance in trial. If we get this one down, our final salvation is assured. So if we can learn to persevere under trial as a Christian, he's going to come back to this. Because if we learn how to do this, we're going to make it. All right, great. Now let's read verse 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Have you ever thought to yourself, God is tempting me? Okay. So don't, stop doing that. Yeah, stop doing that. Okay. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. When tempted, have you ever said, the devil is tempting me? Yeah. All right, stop saying that also. All right, you can say that. You can say that if I'm not, you know, it's not sinful or terrible or bad. But James wants you to think a little bit differently about that. When tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when Satan tempts them.
No.
When they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is Genesis chapter 3. It's a summary of Genesis chapter 3. So we all have worldly desires. All of us do. And the thing is, we need to not give attention to those desires. Because if we give undue attention to those worldly desires, it's going to lead to our destruction. So we sin because we feed our evil desires. Okay? So if by feeding our evil desires it causes us to sin, what would be some good advice?
Don't give in.
All right. If when we feed our evil desires it causes us to give in to sin, what would be a good idea to do then? Don't feed your evil desires. Okay? Don't feed them. Don't put yourself in a place where these evil desires are likely to be, you know, whatever. You know, we had the campus group over last night and we watched a funny movie. It was really funny. It was really, really funny. But you know what? You know? We kind of wondered after the movie. There were no nude scenes in this movie, by the way. There were none. But there were a couple of places where I think possibly an evil desire might have been enticed. You know, just a couple of places, okay? And probably, and by the way, I enjoyed the movie. You know, it was fun. I don't even feel guilty. I honestly don't even feel guilty about watching the movie. It's okay. But you know what I'm saying? We need to be careful about this kind of stuff. All right, so if you sin, neither God nor Satan is at fault. Okay, got it? If you sin, neither God nor Satan are the problem. What is the problem? Your own evil desires. And the fact that you feed those desires. All right, sometimes it has nothing to do with you, right? Sometimes other people do stuff. Nevertheless, so don't say the devil made me do it, because the devil can't make you do it. Might the devil try to make you do it? Probably. All right, but the devil does not make you do it, and God is not to blame. The buck stops right in the chair that you're sitting in. That's where the buck stops. Proverbs 19:3, a man's own folly ruins his life. Yet his heart rages against the Lord, right? Proverbs 19:3. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord, right? And it's human nature to blame God. It's human nature to blame other people also. Who did Adam blame? Eve. Who did Eve blame? Satan. Who was right? God. And indirectly, Eve blamed God. Although Eve blames Satan, kind of, if you look at it, really, she was actually kind of blaming God. Because God allowed the snake to be there. So here's the question. Who do you blame for your sin? Hopefully, but let's be honest, okay? Because my job is to make you feel uncomfortable. It's my job. So who do you blame for your sin? Okay, maybe it's your spouse. They keep leaving their underwear there. And then you get angry and say something you shouldn't say. All right? Yeah, we tend to blame other people. We includes me. You say, oh, that person frustrated me. Okay, probably true. That person made me angry. I couldn't help it. Look what they did to me. I mean, you know, I said this and she said that. Look what this person did to me. All right, and when we say, look what this person did to me, what are we really saying? We're saying, it's not my fault that I sinned. Okay? And does God buy that excuse? I don't think so. If God had given me a better spouse, you know, then I wouldn't do this. If God had blessed my career like I expected, I wouldn't be taking out a job that takes me away from church meetings or puts me in compromising positions. God is not the problem. The problem is our lack of godly desire. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Okay? And again, is having this desire sin? No. Is being tempted sin? No. All right? So if you feel that desire, don't freak out about it. It's okay. It's normal. If you feel tempted, it's okay. It's normal. In fact, if you have desire and are tempted and overcome it, I call that a victory. All right? But when we have that desire, where'd it come from? From us. And when we're tempted, where'd that come from? Sometimes from us, sometimes from Satan, sometimes from other things. All right? But then when we give in, let's just let the buck stop where it belongs. All right, verse 16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. One of the dichotomies that James is setting up is, he's talking about the things that are unchanging versus the things that are changing. All right? If you read James, he comes back to this, it's a theme that he comes back to it. Even though he doesn't necessarily always explain why he's talking about that, he's talking about the things that are unchanging, which are God and the Scriptures, and he talks about the things that are changing. And the things of the world are always changing. But one thing that's definitely not going to change is God's Word. All right. So what are these gifts that come from above? Well, one of them is wisdom. Many gifts come from above. Every good thing is from above. Every bad thing is from what? From below. Every bad thing is because we give in to our worldly desires. What's the opposite of worldly desire? Is it lack of desire? What's the opposite of worldly desire? It's godly desire, okay? Remember the parable of the guy with the evil spirit that he drove out of the house? He drove that evil spirit out of the house. He's like, I'm good to go. And what happened? He left the house empty. And seven evil spirits came back and he was worse off. So one way that we can overcome our sin is by feeding the godly desires. Okay, so we need to not feed the ungodly desires. And we need to feed the godly desires. All right, and these godly desires come from the Father who's unchanging. He talks about that a lot. Okay, great. Next is faith and practice, listening and doing. This is a classic verse that I think we're very familiar with. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows and the distressed, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So James goes over here, he goes over here, he goes over here. He's changing the subject like five times here. All right, so you could easily kind of get lost. So we have to kind of see the underlying things here. All right, so basically what he does is he lists three examples of how our life should agree with our faith. All right? And they're going to be watching your tongue, listening to the word and doing what it says, and then helping the needy, essentially. Again, remember, this is a little bit like Proverbs. So the fact that you're kind of being jerked here and there a little bit in the topics is kind of normal because, again, read the book of Proverbs and that'll happen all the time. All right? So first, in verse 19 through 21, he tells us that we need to watch our tongue. Now, he's going to come back to this. All right? In fact, in James chapter 3, he's going to have this long treatise about taming the tongue. All right? So one of the points that James is going to make is if you could control your tongue, you'd be perfect. All right? He says, if you could control your tongue, you'd be perfect. All right? And the tongue is like a bellwether. You know what a bellwether? A bellwether is the indicator that tells you what's about to come. All right? And so there are a couple things that the Bible says, if you get this one down, you'll have everything down. And I don't think he's exaggerating. The two areas that the Bible says, if you have this practical area in your Christian life down, you got the whole thing covered. And those are the way you use your tongue and the way you use your money. All right? And 1 Timothy basically says, if you could get this money thing down, like totally down, money and God, you know, then you'd be perfect. I mean, that would be a level of self-control and godliness that if you could just totally get a complete handle on how God wants you to use your money, then everything else would follow from that. That's what the Bible says. Is he exaggerating a little bit? I don't know. That's just what the Bible says. It's rhetoric, okay? But he also says if you could completely control your tongue, then you would be perfect. I mean, because that would have such a radical effect on you that it would just spread out into all areas of your life. So I'd say probably carefully considering about how we use our money and carefully considering about how we use our tongues, that's worth spending some time on. Okay, got it? So we're going to do that. So how are you doing at your tongue as it relates to anger? How are you doing? Dwayne shared something earlier today. He kind of had a little thing. Didn't you share it with anything? He had a little thing a day or two ago. He's just being open. So I'm being open. I'm confessing his sins for him. Okay? All right. You know, in Proverbs 17:28, it says, even the fool is thought wise if he remains silent. Right? Because, you know, as long as you're talking, you have an opportunity to put your foot in your mouth, right? But if you learn to just be quiet, you know, I'm telling you, I am not a good example in this area. I'm just the honest truth. I don't know if you remember, but a few weeks ago, I had to get up in front of the whole church and apologize, right? Remember? We were in San Luis Obispo, and I made a really dumb comment. It's like, you know, I just start talking, and thought comes into mind, tongue starts moving. All right? But that's not good. All right? Not good. So I'm not up here as a great example of controlling the tongue. I'll just tell you that right now. So this is for me as much as anybody. Even the fool is thought wise. They simply do one thing. Just stop talking. All right? We should especially... When should we especially be slow to speak? According to this passage, what's one time we should definitely be slow to speak? The answer is when you're angry. By the way, this verse clearly gives room for being angry and it not necessarily being sinful, right? All right? And if you think you're good at anger, just have kids, all right? And then you'll find out that you're not as good at anger as you thought you were, okay? Right, parents? They'll bring it out of you. Mike say, not me, never. I know Mike well enough to know that he's just kidding when he says that. All right, good. So James seems to allow room for righteous anger, but that anger never produces, what's he say here? Because human anger does not produce righteousness. So we're feeling anger, we're feeling righteous anger. So if you have righteous anger, okay, but don't talk. All right? Because even if you have righteous anger, probably the best thing to do is just keep your mouth shut. All right? And then wait until that anger passes and then say something. Okay? So there you go. So practical advice is listen first, talk second. And if you go to marriage retreats, this point is made at every single marriage retreat. Why do they make this point at every single marriage retreat? Because we stink at it. And so you need to be reminded. All right? But we need to learn to listen. And I do not put myself up here as probably even in the top half in this area. I stink at it. I'm working on it, though. Okay? Then he talks about this, doing what the Scripture says. Very practical. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. And then he sees what's going on and he ignores it. It's like it's right in his face and he doesn't do anything about it. In Philippians 3:16, let's go there. Philippians 3:16. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right. Philippians 3:16. Right? Yeah. It says here, I'll go back to verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. You know, if we simply would do the things we already know to do, you know, we could debate this doctrine or this teaching and all this kind of stuff. But you know what? There's some basic stuff that you already know. And what we need to do is we just need to do what it says. As far as James is concerned, this is where the rubber meets the road. Because remember, the theme of James is your life has to agree with your faith. The world's standards change. They come and go. All right? Sometimes they'll say this is, you know, one, they'll say this is good. Later on, they'll say this is bad, and they're all changing. You know, what's good for your health is changing. The world is constantly changing, but the Bible is perfect, and it never changes. It's the one standard you can use for everything. Jesus said in John 12 that his words will judge us on the last day. So therefore, we need to take his advice there and do two things. Number one, look into the word intently. So we need to study the scriptures and ask what it's saying, ask how it applies to us, and then we simply need to do it. You know, this is one of the reasons that Martin Luther, like, oh, man, he didn't like this kind of thing at all. Because it goes against kind of his view of things, which all that really matters is your faith. All right, so we need to do what it says. And then he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Wow, that sounds kind of intense. So if I just sort of shoot off at the mouth and start saying hurtful stuff to people, then my religion is worthless. Again, Martin Luther wouldn't like this, because Martin Luther would say, as long as you have the right faith, you're good to go. But according to James, if you don't do the right thing, then your faith is worthless. And if your faith is worthless, then are you going to make it to heaven? I don't think so. All right, so James has the nerve to tie whether we control our tongue with whether we're going to make it to heaven. All right? So I think we should take it seriously. We should take it very seriously. All right? The bottom line is we need to obey what it says. Anyway, it says, religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Again, how do we tell that you have good religion? By the list of things you believe in? By your doctrine? No, it's by whether you help the poor. All right, again, James is very practical here. Well, here's a question. What have you done in the last 2 weeks to make a difference in somebody who's a disadvantaged person? What have you done? James is asking you that question. I've been busy. Okay, but what's it say here? Here's the kind of religion that God honors. It's this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So we need to overcome sin and help the needy and the poor. Don't you dare think of yourself as religious unless you help the poor and the needy. Deuteronomy 10, 18 through 19. Deuteronomy 10, 18 through 19. It says, he's talking about God here. These are the qualities that God has. It says, he, that is God, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widows, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. You are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves are foreigners in Egypt. Let me read that again. He, that is God, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners among you, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. How about Psalm 113, verse 7 through 9? I'm purposely not reading the scriptures like Micah 6 that we've heard many times. I'm purposely reading some new ones that maybe you haven't read in this context. Psalm 113. Verses 7 through 9. All right, it says, this is again talking about God, but expecting us to be this way as well. This is God who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. So pure religion is loving action towards others, not lip service. And if you're going to help the poor, and by the way, I mean, he lists the widows and orphans. It doesn't have to be widows and orphans, all right? I believe the reason he listed the widows and the orphans is those were the most powerless people in their culture. The most powerless people in that culture were the widows and the orphans. In our culture, I'm not sure widows are necessarily the most powerless people because widows can actually get married again. All right? And so I'm not saying widows don't need our attention, but who would be the equivalent for us of widows and orphans? The homeless. Good. Who else? Single moms. Perfect. And I would say old people. That's what I would list. That would be my list. The homeless, the single moms, and really old people. Not all old people, but certain old people, right? All right? And did somebody say that? Is that why you're laughing? Oh, I'm Blaine. Yeah, really old people like Blaine. And I would say probably another situation is illegal aliens in our country. Illegal aliens. Okay? They're in a very powerless situation. And now, whatever you think about their legal situation, feel free to feel like they should be arrested and sent back if that's what you feel, if that's your political position. I don't have a problem with that at all. That's not what we're talking about, though. What we're talking about is pure religion is to help people of that sort. And I would say developmentally disabled children probably would be another example. Okay? So for them, it was widows and orphans. And I believe he's using them as categories amongst others. All right? And so my list was the same list that y'all came up with. Single moms, foster children, illegal aliens, the elderly. Those are the people that are powerless. And so basically, God wants to sort of level the playing field to a certain extent. So basically, the poor, they're down here. The rich are up here. And he wants to level the playing field to some extent. So the rich should give some of their stuff so that the poor are not so disadvantaged. Those who have really good families and a great family atmosphere should help those who don't have that sort of thing. That's the general idea. So again, the question is, what have you and I done in this realm this week, this month, this year? All right? You probably remember I made a comment a couple months ago, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, helping the needy is not what we do, it's who we are. And I'm telling you, the more we do this, the more we're going to be like God. Because this is what God is like. I purposely chose passages where God describes himself this way. And hopefully that we would apply it to us. So pure religion essentially is to be like God. And so therefore we hate sin and we help the widows and orphans. Okay? Great. I think we all agree with that. Okay. So that finishes James chapter 1. That's real religion. And what is involved in real religion? Well, I would say self-control of our speech, acts of mercy to the disadvantaged, and resisting temptation. That's James's little summary there. All right. Pure religion, real religion is self-control of our speech, acts of mercy to the disadvantaged, and resisting temptation. All right, James chapter 2. Verses chapter 3, verse 12 is real faith. All right, great. Now, this section is a diatribe. A diatribe is a staged debate. So basically, in a diatribe, you're having an argument with a person who's not there. And in a diatribe, what you do is you say what they would say, and then you say what you say. That's what a diatribe is. It's not a very fair argument, you know, really, but that's what he's doing. Another example of a diatribe is the book of Malachi. All right? And so basically then, the diatribe is between James and apparently some people that have been teaching faith-only salvation. That all that matters is what you believe rather than your actions. They're saying that James is being a legalist by insisting that these things are connected to your salvation. Got it? So the diatribe is between James and certain teachers that have been in the church that are teaching faith-only salvation, right? Which, by the way, is kind of the main teaching in evangelical churches today. So the diatribe, in some sense, is against a lot of religion in America today. Okay, so that's the background. It's a staged argument with a stereotypical opponent with whom you are arguing. Kind of like Malachi. Let's read verse 1 through 7. James 2, 1 through 7. All right. My brothers and sisters, believers in the glorious Lord Jesus, must not show favoritism. Okay, now, probably most of us would not agree that we show favoritism. Probably not. All right. If I asked, are you racist, for example, I'm pretty sure most of us would say definitely not. All right. If I asked, do you show favoritism to fill in the blank? Probably you would say no. But James is going to challenge you and say, yes, you do show favoritism. Yes, you do. All right. So again, unfortunately for me, my job is to make you feel uncomfortable and tell you that you are wrong. You do show favoritism. Okay? Again, and if the shoe does not fit, then it doesn't fit. But in this case, it probably does, even though you think that it doesn't. All right? Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law and scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles out just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. And if you do not commit adultery but commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. And by the way, also if you show favoritism. All right, great. So who do we show favoritism to? Well, we tend to show favoritism to those who have power. That's human nature. All right? For example, you tend to show favoritism to your boss. All right? Because your boss decides whether you get a raise or not. All right? Who in our culture is in a position of relatively less power? Poor people. Homeless people. Elderly, children, uneducated. How about women? How about women? The men are like, really? And the women are like, yeah. How about white people? Okay? Just generally. All right? White people say, no. And black people say, oh, tell me about it. Do you have 2 hours to sit down and talk about it? All right? How about Latinos? Okay? Yeah. In fact, who's got the biggest amount of power? White men. White men. We white men don't want to hear that, but it's true. In this country, white men have most of the power. And so white men get most of the favors. Okay? That's what I think. All right, that's what I've noticed. So you can tell the health of a church by how they handle those who don't have as much advantage. Okay? Whose voice is heard in the church? The men or the women's voice more? Probably, honestly, probably the men's voice is heard more. All right? Probably. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, we're doing terrible in this area. I'm not. I think we're doing pretty decent in this area. You know what I'm saying? You know, I think our church does better than almost any other church in this area. Okay? But honestly, I think that white people have a stronger voice in our church than black people. I think so. Okay? I'll give you an example. Let's say, I've done this experiment. I've done this experiment multiple times. I've asked multiple white people, do we have racial things in our church? They say, no, we're doing pretty good. Then I ask a black person, do we have racial things in our church? How much time do you have? Isn't that interesting? Okay? So I think we need to listen. Okay? If we ask the average guy in our church, are the men and the women in our church treated like equally? They say, yeah. And then you ask the women, do you feel like you're treated equally? And then women say, well, not exactly. No, actually, how much time do you have? Okay? Favoritism. Who is shown favoritism? People in power. And honestly, white men. Now, I'm saying it sort of awful strong. And probably some of you are even mad at me right now. Try not to be mad at me. Okay? Try not to be. But if you're a little bit mad at me, I guess that's kind of my job. All right? And so they were showing favoritism to the rich. And it says, that's interesting, because who abuses you? Do the poor people abuse them? No. Do the fill in the blank. I mean, who's abusing them? The people they're showing favoritism to. All right, and I really like what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, the people that the world would give less honor to, we give greater honor to. So the question is that us? Again, I'm feeling a little bit uncomfortable right now even mentioning these things, saying some things that, you know, we don't like to hear said in public. And again, I don't think we're doing terrible in this. I don't think we're doing terrible in any of these things, honestly. But I just wonder if our Latino voices are heard as strongly as our white voices. I just wonder if they are. I'm not saying they're not, but I think maybe they're not. Are our women's voices being heard as much as our men's voices? It says, they have insulted the poor. How could we insult the poor in our church? I've got a couple of ideas. By going out to expensive restaurants after church all the time. Possibly. Maybe. By going on expensive vacations. Because they can't. Or by putting on really fancy retreats for the church and conferences that cost a lot of money. Okay? How many people from Africa do you think are going to go to our 2020 conference in Orlando? Like, practically none. We call it a world conference, right? But trust me, folks, it ain't a world conference. It's a rich person's conference. In fact, it's mainly a rich white person's conference. Okay? I'm just saying. And if you think that the people in these other countries don't notice this, trust me, they do. Who doesn't notice it? We don't notice it. Okay? Have you thought about that? All right. In fact, I know that the leaders in Russia basically have said, just so you know, folks, we're going to put on our own conference because we can't afford to go. We can't afford to go. And again, by the way, now you're going to feel guilty for going, but please don't. And, you know, and don't even feel guilty for being white, because what a waste of time it is to feel guilty for being white, as if you could not be white. You know what I'm saying? Or as if you could not be male. And besides, you can't solve the whole problem. But I would say the church should be very aware of these inequities. So again, remember I said, maybe you do show favoritism and you're not aware of it. I know for myself, when I'm sharing my faith, I'm kind of looking for somebody who's sharp. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, I kind of do. And if I see somebody who's not sharp, I'm like, I don't really know. All right? In fact, just yesterday, a girl came to the Bible study group, and she's got serious challenges. I'm just telling you, I thought, oh, man, And so she asked me to pull me aside. Would you be willing to pray with me? Okay. And then would you be willing to get together Thursday and talk? I'm like, oh, man, I kind of want to get with these sharp guys. I'm just.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Yeah. And, you know, honestly, as a guy who's leading the church, I need to spend time with sharp guys. I need to. That's kind of my job, honestly. But where is our heart? Where is our heart? So, in case I made you feel angry at me, I just showed how bad I am in this area. I am not standing here as a prime example in this area. I'm just not. But James wanted to make you feel uncomfortable, so I just did what I was supposed to do. Okay? And then he makes it even worse, because then he says, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. You know, kind of. I mean, you know. By the way, take it for what it's worth, because I don't think having one episode of being favoritism, that you go to hell for that. All right, that, I don't think that's even what James is really actually saying, but it's kind of what he's saying. Let's read it. All right, it says, if you really keep the loyal law found in the scripture, love your neighbors yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin. And you're a lawbreaker, right? Basically saying your salvation is at stake in favoritism. All right. Now, if I've overstated myself, please give me some grace, okay? And if I've made it look like all white males are jerks, you know, hopefully I didn't do that, okay? But, again, that was my job. All right, how are we doing here? I need to finish up. All right, I'm going to read the next section. This is a famous section here. It says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? This is the diatribe. He's just sort of like, what he's doing is he's putting somebody in a corner. He's putting words in their mouth, because if they say yes to this, then they just admitted that they're totally wrong and they're in big trouble, man. All right, got it? So, can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. All right. So, he asked the question, what good is it to say, be warm and well fed? What good is that? None. All right. And the thing is, the people he's arguing against, this other group, they're like, yeah, that is really ridiculous. That is ridiculous. Then he says, well, what good is to have faith but not deeds that match up with the faith? What good is that? And the answer is no good at all. See how he's kind of tricking you? He's not tricking you. He's tricking his opponents. He's showing how foolish their position is. Because you and I know that faith without deeds is useless. It's dead. So what good is faith without deeds? I'll just end with this kind of interesting thing. Martin Luther is famous for saying, he called the book of James a book of straw. All right? And he said, it has nothing to do with the gospel, he said. By the way, just, you know, later on, he took that back and he stopped saying that. So, it's, you know, he actually stopped saying that. So probably we should stop hassling him over this. But I'm sorry, I'm going to do it anyway. But anyway, Martin Luther said that we're saved by faith alone. In fact, in Romans 1:17, let's read Romans 1:17 real quick. Then I'll bring it to a close. I'm going to end in the middle of a thought. Sorry about that. Romans 1:17. Very interesting. It says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, in the German translation of Luther, which was the first translation of the Greek into German, he said in verse 17, a righteousness that is by faith alone. He just put the word alone in there. And there's not even a Greek word corresponding to alone. So basically, Martin Luther is the person this diatribe is written against because, of course, he didn't live for 1,500 years. So the question is, can faith that is alone save us? What's the answer going to be? No. Faith that is not accompanied by deeds is dead. So what kind of faith saves us? The faith that's accompanied by deeds. What kind of deeds? Well, in the context, how about helping the poor and the needy? Isn't that what he uses as an example? Okay, great. So thank you for putting up with this diatribe. And please give me feedback right away. If I came across in an insensitive way, please give me feedback, okay? I could tell a couple of you are like, All right. Well, if so, let me know, okay? Thank you. I guess we're done, right? But Monroe's... Monroe's going to be over here. This corner over here. Do you need more light over there? Oh, the sign up? Great. Thanks for coming, everybody.
If you haven't signed up, sign up. Thank you. Thank you. it's always to have you on stage. Yeah. So me and my buddy, he happens to be half black. We went to for lunch. We had a class in town, so we went to Wiki. So we eat lunch, and I go to pull my window, and I'll get it. I'm like, okay. So he pulls out the American Express and lays it on the table. The guy picks it up, takes it off, comes back, and he goes, here you go.
Here you go. Right.
Now, see, my thought was, I'm the old guy. But to him, he goes, that was totally black. I'm like, really? But that was my whole perception. It was like, I wouldn't even have thought that. But him, and he told me that. I'm like, really? It was all kind of
weird. I do it sometimes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and I was dumb. I'm like, come on, Jeff.
You and I, we do it sometimes.
Oh, yeah, yeah. But it blew my mind. I said, you know, and I apologize. I said, dude, I know. I said, I understand now. I said, I can see somebody who is of a different color coming through life all the time, facing them, or I never faced them. And I was poor, but I was still white. So I never really faced the discrimination that they faced.
This guy, the priest I've been interviewing at this Coptic church, he gets a lot of stuff because he wears this kind of goofy, roundish turban thing. Some people assume he's Muslim.
Oh, yeah. And that's another thing. They assume
not only do they assume he's Muslim, they assume he's a radical Muslim because he wears that.
Well, it's just like
he gets a lot of dirty looks.
I see a lot of Indians early in the morning. I'm going to work. They're walking with their wives.
The Sikhs.
And everybody assumes they're Muslim.
Right.
Because they're not Muslim. And what do they call it, little punjab? The young kids wear it?
Yeah.
But you're right, because that's what everybody associates with that. Because they're not from here, and they wear a turban, they assume everybody's Muslim. So I was like, man, I never saw it that way. I said, but I could totally see how somebody's lived through that. But I could totally see that.
When we were in Wisconsin, we lived in a town that was...
Oh, sorry.
Oh, I bet.
But there was one lady who was actually a minister in the church. She was talking. But there's this young kid who's there. I befriended him right away. And one night, he was just driving Main Street, and he got pulled over for driving while black. And by the time they were done, there were three cop cars there, including the sheriff. He was on the ground.
Wow.
You know, they asked him things like, "What are you doing here?"
Right.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Whose car is this?
Exactly. Yeah, you see it all. It's still prevalent. Whether people want to admit it or not, it's still an issue. It still is. And like you say, some people may not notice it. Not that they do those things. Because like I said, I would have, in 100 years, never have thought that was the guy that was that. But that's the first thing that came to Jeff's mind. I'm like, I would have never even thought that. Dude.
You see that lady got 10 years in prison?
Yes.
The one thing... She probably deserved it. And the other thing, I kind of feel bad for her.
I feel bad for her, but, bro, she's parked on the fourth terrace.
Like, where do I put that?
I know she had a long day and stuff. But.
Yeah, so anyway, but apparently there was a scene today where the family, they just said, we forgive you.
Yep. And the young brother went up and gave her a hug.
But, so she's going to pay the price. I was so glad they were able to do that to her.
I could
because
see.
They're not holding bitterness. What she did was wrong.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's what.
It was human.
Yeah, but I could. I could see going into the house that you thought was yours, but to physically shoot the guy without him any provocation.
Right.
That's completely. I mean, okay, I'm gonna hold him at bay. I'm a cop. I'm gonna hold him on the ground the whole 9 yards.
Yeah. Oh, she deserves to go to jail.
Yeah, yeah.
But I think the sentence was right, though.
Oh, did you?
10 years.
10 years. Yep. Yep. Yep.
People wanted blood.
Yeah.
But what good would that do?
It's not going to do anything.
Because she didn't plan this out.
Nope. Exactly. It wasn't premeditated.
She made a terrible mistake, an irresponsible mistake.
Yep. That it cost him his life. Yeah. Yep. Mike Mackey, man, I don't know about that rap, dude.
What up, girl?
True. Good point.
Right?
You walk out
and
yeah.
Yeah, true. Not even know better.
Not even know better. That's it. Which is totally unfortunate.
Yeah. Like, there's some parts of town like that you can't go into.
Dude, like, you go to Fresno and wearing red, like, in the Bulldogs area?
Isn't that color red?
Yeah. And all those gangbangers wear Fresno State stuff. They call the Fresno
Bulldogs. But you can wear red.
No.
They wear blue?
No, they wear red. They wear red and white. But they wear
Bulldog stuff. Yeah. Okay, gotcha.
Yeah, so if another game sees...
But this would be acceptable.
But if another game sees you wearing the Bulldog stuff, they think you're a Bulldog. Put a cap in your...
But wait. No, but you can't be a... What if you're a Fresno State student?
Fresno State actually thought about getting rid of their logo.
Really?
Yeah, the police captain and stuff said, no, don't do that. We'll take care of this. So.
Hey, it's not a toy. That's for your face, silly.
Is it wet? Is it cold?
No. John.
Oh, yeah, I'm getting warmer.
So, who'd you say that one from? No more cold. So, you said we got to talk about the other than what time we're leaving. But
that was about it.
Well, we got to talk about food and what we're going to do. We got to catch and eat.
No, it's all catch and release. I know. Fish that stuff. I wouldn't eat that nasty fish.
What are you talking about?
Not a big fish either. That's a sea fish. Maybe we can just eat it there. I mean, if we're going to stay in a hotel.
Is it a hotel or is it like a B&B?
No, it's a hotel. Well, I found it.
Okay. Where is it at?
It's okay in Manhattan. It's on the outskirts.
So you got that lady to come, huh? Did he share with you about his chili cook-off sharing?
Well, she didn't confirm, but she said she didn't want to talk to her husband. Because I said, John and I hung out for a little bit yesterday, and we got done, and I got a hold of Yessie, and she said, you done? I said, yeah. I go, what's the plan for dinner? And she goes, well, I took out ground beef, but I think it's going to be too frozen. I can't. So can you go by McDonald's and get them some? Okay. So I called the boys, what do you want? Blah, blah, blah. Chicken sandwiches, they love those things from McDonald's. So I go to McDonald's and then I had an invitation in my hand. So like, just carry them with me now because, you know, Sunday.
Right.
So I'm sitting there and the lady that waited on me was the store manager. She's like, she's the number one out there. And then I go, you look like somebody who likes chili. She goes, oh, yeah. She goes, I love chili. My husband makes good chili. I love my husband's chili. I said, oh. I said, can you make enough for 50 people? She goes, huh? And I went, here. I give her the invitation. She goes, she reads it. She goes, oh, this is, hey, your church? I said, yeah. She goes, oh, let me talk to my husband. She goes, 50. I said, let me talk to my husband and see if my husband would want to go. I said, call me. I said, remember that's about, call me, let me know. I need to know if you want to enter.
Right.
The chili cook-off. She's like, okay. And she goes, you know, it's not all about hot. She goes, it's all about flavor.
That's true.
I said, okay. Yeah. I said, yeah, me too. I said, that's what I, you know what I think would make an excellent chili? Is if you grill the ingredients, like grill your vegetables, grill your tomatoes, grill them, put them on grill, get that smoky grill flavor, and incorporate those into the chili. Grill your corn, and then cut it up right off.
Yeah.
Grill, literally. Who works?